apologize in advance if I lose my voice. Our family has been dealing with, I would say, a cold, potentially with at least our oldest daughter, strep throat, which, and now with our youngest daughter, Christina, very much congested, and is home with a couple of our daughters who are also sick. But do be praying for our family. Pray that we would get healthy and get healthy soon. And I always pray that those that aren't sick, that God would protect and keep them well, as they are the ones taking care of everyone else and making sure that the house functions and operates. So, do be praying for them and our family. And again, if you wouldn't mind praying for me, as we were singing, I felt I was losing my voice, but hopefully my words won't be as high as the notes that we just sung. So this morning is a special day, not just this morning, but this day overall is a special day, not only in the United States, but I happened to look, I think in about 85, 86 other countries are taking this day, I believe the second Sunday in the month of May, to celebrate Mother's Day. A day which is a very, very special day. It is a day set aside that we very much recognize, celebrate, and thank our mothers for what they have done for us, and it is definitely well-deserved day. It is a day in which there is in the U.S. 85, I looked this up, 85 million mothers being celebrated today. I'm sure some in different ways, but very much a day that is special and set aside. In some ways, we see that by how much money is spent on this day. $23.6 billion will be spent on Mother's Day in the United States alone. $5 billion in the United States will be spent on jewelry. $4.2 billion spent on dinner or brunch. And by the way, this is by far the busiest restaurant day of the year. It's many times the only day that the mothers get a day off from cooking. And I would say if you're thinking about going to dinner, make sure after church you have a reservation, because it will be, I'm sure, very crowded. $2.6 billion spent on flowers. And I'm apologize for all you men out there to put this up here. I couldn't believe this number. But the average consumer will spend $186 celebrating Mother's Day. So mothers, remember, it's not the money that counts. It's the thought that counts. By the way, I think it's also interesting that it is the third highest church attendance day behind that of Easter and Christmas, which I think tells you a little bit about the heart of the mother. But it's a very valid reason why so much attention is spent on Mother's Day, as mothers play such a vital, pivotal role in each of our lives. It's one day a year that we show how grateful we are for them. And we see throughout history the importance of mothers and the impact that they have had on individuals, great individuals' lives. And I'm just going to give you two quotes of people that you know and two of our most famous presidents. One is George Washington. George Washington said this. He said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And then Abraham Lincoln said this, he goes, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." And then he goes on to say that no man is poor who has had a godly mother. So this morning we're going to take just a brief break from James, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture found in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, in which we're going to look at mothers, but also as well fathers and also as well children. And ultimately, we say we're going to look at what is the biblical family. So we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, mainly focusing on verse 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along in your Bibles or upon the screen. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we're going to stop there for just 1 second by saying verse 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs is really the foundation of the entire book of Proverbs. It's the controlling principle. It's the overarching thought of all the Proverbs, and that is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Really, this verse interprets the rest of the book and also is what kind of is the umbrella over what we're going to read and spend our time on this morning in verses 8 and 9. The fear of the Lord, it's an affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. So keep that in mind as we read now verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So this is our outline for today, and we're looking at the family. First, the design. What is God's design for the family? What does it look like? And we see, and we'll see, that it is in Scripture from the beginning. Next, we're going to look at the duties. What are the duties of the parents? What are the duties of the mothers and fathers within the home? And what are the duties of the children? And then finally, what is the decoration? What is the reward that is mentioned here about being the graceful garland for your head and the pendants for your neck? First, God's design. We see throughout the Bible God's design for the family. And this morning we're going to look briefly at 4 passages all found in the book of Genesis. And we see since the beginning, at creation, that God designed the family in a certain way. And that includes a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, and children. And we're going to see that that is his design. It is his perfect design for how the family is to be structured. So first, we see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him, them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So we see this initial command. We see it several times in Scripture in which God commands the husband and wife to be fruitful and to procreate and to fill the earth. A similar passage is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then later verse 23 and 24. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We see this profound solidarity of the marriage relationship, a total commitment within the marriage between the male and the female, the husband and the wife. From creation, God intended the marriage to be monogamous, between one man and one woman. If we were to flip through Genesis later in chapter 3, we see the fall. Chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel. We see increasing corruption in chapter 6. We see the flood in chapter 7. And the beginning of chapter 8, we see that the flood subsides. And then we see this very similar command that God gives to Noah. Chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, "Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. So we see for the third time God blessing humans and also commanding them to be fruitful. Now if we're to jump even later into Genesis and speaking of Abraham, we see this in chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. We see the promises claimed by Abraham in his faith are also to be claimed by his descendants, to be taught to them, to be learned by them, to be lived out by them. But unfortunately, while this is the biblical design of the family, the society in which we live in is working so hard to destroy that. The biblical design of the family is constantly under attack in the world we live in, not just here, not just in the United States, but all throughout the world. Many of you, I'm sure, heard of the book that was written by Hillary Clinton that it takes a village to raise a family. And that is what we're seeing in the world around us. It's no longer this biblical view of a one male, one female, and their children as a family. Constantly trying to be recreated into what the family looks like. And it's done a lot within the media, it's done within the TV shows we watch, it's done within even commercials, it's done within the newspaper print. Every day the family is attacked. Lester Roloff, who I don't know other than I came across this quote, I looked him up, he used to have a show, he has passed, in the 40s, 50s, 60s, he had a show called the Family Altar Program, which was a 15-minute radio program. He was from Texas, was an independent fundamental Baptist, I believe King James only, so just so you know, this is the background behind this quote. But I thought the quote was very good, and I thought it was funny too in some ways. He said, Christian families are under attack in America, which is so true. And again, this was in the 40s, 50s that he wrote this. So think about it now. Atheists, humanists, evolutionists, and this is where I laughed, and other godless sickos want to destroy the family. Parents, beware, the government wants your child. So this is the society that we live in. I was reading as I was studying for this and saw a quote, and this quote was within the Washington Post, but this quote was specific in relationships to commercials that Tylenol began running. This is within the last year, year and a half, in which they began showing families that were not your biblical family. They showed families that were lesbian families. And this article praised these commercials by saying this. It says, our definition of family is now expanding and blossoming, so it's not this rigid, fixed picture of what the family. And that's what we have to fight against. We as believers must fight the liberal left's evil plans to redefine the family. It's not going to stop. And we could either say, well, that's too tough for us. I can't do anything, which is wrong. or we can fight for it. The left is very good at fighting when something comes out that is Christian or biblical, aren't they? To the point where they end up changing people's views on things, or at least stopping them from doing what they say they're going to do. But we too need to be vocal. I happened to see a website, it was called 1 Million Moms, and I think it's very interesting as we think about this in Mother's Day and we think of the impact they have on us. It is 1 Million Moms, and these 1 Million Moms are worrying about protecting their children. So what they are doing is they are doing what the left does. They're calling out Tylenol and other folks and saying, you know what, we're not going to stand for this. And we too need to be vigilant about this. It's not going to get better. I read somewhere, and this is so true, the physical family, the husband, wife, and children, is the most important building block to human society, and we must protect it. So I encourage you, on this day, to understand the importance of standing up and defending the Word of God. The family, that is the design of the family, God's design for the family. Next, we're going to look at the duties. First, the duties of the parents. We see in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So we see both the father and the mother involved in the training up of a child. And we're going to look at a number of verses this morning. Not only the duties of the parents, but also the children. Many are in Proverbs, but many are in other places. First, we see in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we know that there is only one right way, and that is God's way, the way of life. And therefore, we as parents, not just the mother, but the mother and the father, must be teaching the Word of God to them and presenting to them the gospel. It is critical. That is our responsibility as parents. Ephesians 6:4 in the New Testament, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to be teaching the scriptures to our children. Many of you know that Charles Spurgeon is someone that I very much admire and somebody I like to read. And sometimes I can just sit there and open up his quotes book and read it for hours. It's just amazing the knowledge and the insight that this man had. But he said this about his mother. He says, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. While we were yet little children, we sat round the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. How blessed I am to have a wife that teaches the scripture to my children. It's not an easy job. She's been doing it for 20 plus years. And probably will be doing it for another 20 plus years. And many of you are the same way. It's a job no matter how old your children are, it doesn't go away. MacArthur said this about the mothers. He says, men may have authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. And if you have a godly parent, praise and thank God for that. I do encourage you, young men, to make sure that you marry well, because it has such a big impact on your family. Not only are we to teach the word to our children, but also we're to display it in front of them. We are to live it out. It's not just something that they hear from us sitting around the table. It's not something that they hear from us as we go to church and we talk about the message or we do our evening devotions, but it is something that needs to be lived out each and every day. And I have on the screen Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I have up there verses 4 through 9, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. So you could either listen, or if you have your Bibles, turn to those pages. Whenever we get to verse 4, those verses from there on will be on the screen. It says this, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4 on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Verse 8, which is not on the screen, continues to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We see this loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. We see Jesus re-emphasizing that in Matthew chapter 22. When asked, what is the greatest command? He said that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And that is what you and me as fathers and mothers need to make sure that we are teaching our children. But we also see here in Deuteronomy that it's more than just teaching them with our words. It says, in these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when? All the time. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Does that sound like all day long? It does, doesn't it? It should be a way of life. And by the way, this word diligently, you shall teach them diligently. If you were to look at a couple other translations, it would say repeatedly. Repeatedly impress upon them these things. And as you and I live out our lives, people need to see people. Our children need to see Christ being lived out before them as much as we possibly can in the flesh. Otherwise, what you're teaching them is worthless. They're going to say, what's this disconnect? You say one thing and you do something else. You must align these things. Our faith needs to be lived out in front of our children. MacArthur said this, he said, let them, that being the children, see that your life is dominated by divine truth. Let them see all of life as a classroom. View every occasion in life as an opportunity to teach them about God. Take every opportunity to point them to heaven. Make everything that happens a path that leads them back to Scripture. And let me confess to you, I struggle with this. I'm guessing to some degree we probably all struggle. But when I read this, I am convicted that every opportunity I have ought to be pointing them back to Christ. Whether that's going for a walk outside and just seeing the beautiful creation that God has created, or whether that's a trial in life, or whether that's a blessing in life, may we take those opportunities to point them back to Christ, to point them back to God, and may they see that our life, that God is the center of it. And then they see that our faith is real. And then the words that we speak now resonate more with them. Let me clarify first what the goal of parenting is not. By the way, these aren't bad things, but these should not be our goal. The goal is not behavior control or obedience. While that's a good thing, it's better than having a child screaming and out of control. So behavior, obedience is good. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not producing well-mannered children. The ultimate goal is not to give us something to be proud of. The ultimate goal is not any education or career accomplishment, even though we all celebrate those things. We're always proud of our children when they do well. We want them to succeed. We want them to do better than we have done. But that's not the goal of parenting. The goal is not to conform them to a moral standard. I read somewhere that all we're doing when we're doing these things is we're creating little Pharisees. Again, these aren't bad things, but that's not the goal. The goal ultimately is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The ultimate goal is to see redemption in their life, to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. One of the scary things about having a big family is all of them going to come to know Christ. And I could pray for them, and I could live out what I believe the Word of God says, and Pam does as well. But ultimately it's God who changes their hearts. See in 2 Timothy, and I think this, as I am now have a grandchild, this speaks volumes to me. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. What a wonderful heritage. Having a person, whether it's a mother or a father, their children come to know Christ, they get to see, if God allows them, their grandchildren come to know Christ. I know for the most part, our family, this is the beginning of the Christian heritage, is family. I remember speaking, some of you know David Bright, I remember speaking to his father. Both David's mother and dad were born in unbelieving homes, and how they are just, they praise God the fact that they can see that the Christian heritage begin with them. That they've seen their children come to know Christ, and they're seeing their grandchildren come to know Christ. And now that I think about it, they have great-grandchildren now as well. So may we too be as blessed as Lois and Eunice to see our children and grandchildren come to know Christ. Before we move on to the children, just want to give you a quote by a person, A.W. Pink. If you've never read him, I would recommend you read him. A great person to read. Very spot on. He says this about parenting, and it's a reminder for us on whose responsibility it is to raise our children. He says, this work, that being parenting, is far too important to allocate unto others. Parents, and not Sunday school teachers, are divinely required to educate their little ones. Nor is this to be an occasional or sporadic thing, but one that is to have constant attention. The glorious character of God, the requirements of His holy law, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the wondrous gift of his Son, and the fearful doom which is creation, which is the certain portion of all who despise and reject him, are to be brought repeatedly before the minds of the living ones. Let me encourage you, I know you're aware of this. It's not the pastor's job, it's not the Sunday school teacher's job, it's not the youth leader's job to teach these things to your children. Yes, they're good, yes, they're valuable, yes, hopefully they reinforce. But ultimately it's your job as a parent. Teaching the Word of God to your children. To be living it out in front of them. And praying that they too would come to know Christ as their Savior. Next, what are the duties of the children? And again, we see the same verse, verse 8. Hear my son. And what I'm going to do is give you 8 verses from Proverbs. I'm going to read through them quickly, and you're going to see the same theme over and over again, and hopefully it sticks in your mind. Proverbs 2:1. And it's interesting how we see almost every chapter beginning this way. My son, receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Proverbs 3:1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And let me read to you what is after that. And these are the things that we need to be teaching our children and telling our children. And our children need to be listening and hearing. It goes on to say, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. That's guidance that everybody should listen to. Children, you are called to hear. You're called to follow. You're called to submit. You're called to listen to your father. You're called to remember what your mother has taught you. A couple more verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 5:1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And it goes on to talk about the dangers and of adultery and following those things that are wrong. And then Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. That's the responsibility that children have. To listen, to obey, to follow the instructions of their parents. It is amazing, as I thought about this, and I thought about my own life. And my dad has passed away now for a number of years. And there are many occasions to this day in which I wish my father was still here. But I'd say, boy, I'd love to know what And I encourage each of you children, and those that aren't children but still have their parents living, listen to your parents. Someday that will be gone. And I can tell you, you'll miss it. It is such a blessing whenever they are there to just go and say, Dad, this is the issue. This is what I'm dealing with.
any advice you have. Develop that relationship with your parents. Develop that relationship with your mother and your father, that you can go and talk to them and allow them to give you wisdom. And praise God if they are believers. Nothing better than having a believing mother or father. It says here in Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions. And I'm sure many of us can think of occasions in which we did not listen to our parents. And this description of a fool, I'm sure fits us perfectly, doesn't it? Finally, we're just about done. We looked at the design of the family, God's design. We looked at the duties of the parents and the children. And then finally we see the decoration or the reward. It says this in verse 9, for they are a graceful garland, speaking of one who listens and obeys the knowledge of their parents. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What does that mean? It's interesting, most commentaries like to avoid this because I think it's confusing, but did find some guidance. I mean, overall, if you look at the graceful garland, if you look at the NASB, it would say a wreath on their heads, which maybe that makes a little bit more sense. You think about somebody that's being awarded or somebody that's being celebrated, they would have a wreath on their heads. The pendants, the gold chain in the Holman version. And then I saw John Gill said, He said, the instructions and laws of parents being attended unto and obeyed by children render them more lovely and amiable than any beautiful ornament whatever that can be put upon their heads. Another commentary said that these metaphors portray the effect of wisdom in beautifying one's life. And I'm reminded, actually this morning, right before we left the house, we attended JT's graduation last weekend. And in the bulletin, the program, it has little marks next to individuals' names. And those with certain marks were those that were graduating with high honors, or with honors, and then other people were graduating with high honor. And then some were graduating with highest honors. And then when you watch them come across the stage to get their diploma, they had certain sashes or certain things that they were wearing, which designates that they were of a certain level within their class. The highest level is what we see here. The graceful garland on your head, the pendants for your neck, for those that listen to their parents' instructions, for those that fear the Lord. That is the most beautiful adornment. Somebody that's walking in a right relationship with Christ, living out their life, pursuing godliness, there is nothing more beautiful. Doesn't matter what degrees, what class number they were within their class. It's how are you living out your life? Two slides. To me, the best advice that anyone can give to anyone, that any father can give to any child, any mother can give to any child, is what we see here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Listen, the world is passing away, along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That beats anything that you're going to learn in school. Definitely not going to hear that in the society in which we live in. But as parents, that's what we need to teach. And as children, may you hear these things. And we pray that God changes your heart. And then all of a sudden, that beautiful adornment of you living a Christ-like life is shown. There's no greater gift a parent could have than seeing that in their children. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter what degrees you have. Doesn't matter what car you drive, what home you live in, how much money you make. You want your parents to be proud of you? Live a life that's displayed by this. So this verse is for all your children and husbands. May our mothers, may our spouses rejoice, hopefully more than just this day. But we see in Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. So as you go about your day today, may you keep that in mind. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today that again you have set aside, that you have called us to be in your house, to be studying your word, to be worshiping you and praising you for your goodness. We do pray, Father, as we studied this morning, that we would have a better idea of what our responsibilities are within the family. May we, Father, as parents, not only teach our children the word of God, but also, Father, may we live it out in front of them. And Father, children, may they hear, may they obey, may they learn, and Father, may they ultimately come to know Christ. And Father, may all of us protect your design for the family. In the end, Father, we'll thank you for blessing that. We do love you, and again, thank you for your goodness, and we do pray all of these things. Wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.